The church is where good people get better. The message is family, friends, heritage, sentimentality. Because the focus is therapy, prosperity, and your happiness. The goal is the divine transformation of human potential and the triumph of the kingdom of God in this world. And the church exists to enable you to maximize that possibility. There's another church, a church that accepts the reality of sin, accepts the reality of sin and our lack of transformation. The church is where sinners, accepting their hopelessness, cling to a Savior. And in the valley of the shadow of darkness, we see the blackness as God's staff and rod guiding us out of this world to a better country, a heavenly one, that is a kingdom not of this world. And this church exists for one reason alone. One reason, the gospel. Now, the latter is a minority in America. Most want the achievement of human potential and the triumph of the kingdom of God in this world, which is where we are in our text this morning. With these Jews grumbling, we see that some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, verse 25, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" So some were upset with Jesus. Now, these some were the same ones in the latter part of the chapter, in the earlier part of the chapter, who called him demon-possessed. These are the ones who called him demon-possessed. These are the ones who wanted him dead. Now, they knew the religious authorities plotted to kill Jesus, but these people wanted more than a plot. They wanted action. They wanted action. Verse 26. They said, "Here he is speaking openly," and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that he is the Christ? Now, I take this as a rhetorical question. They knew that the authorities hated Jesus, but they voiced their frustration with Jesus so that the religious leaders in the church would hear that the church itself is frustrated with Jesus. They cried out for power to remove Jesus. They wanted the power to remove Jesus, for this is the church that longs for religious power more than suffering and humility. They want Christendom because they don't want the gospel. And without the cross, they remain earthbound as they long only to see glory in distant lands rather than a kingdom beyond this world. And they were theological, verse 27. "But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." Now, there was a messianic expectation at this time, and the messianic expectation of the Jews at this time believed that the Messiah would just appear out of nowhere. That's what they say here. They believed that David or a David-like figure would just appear out of nowhere and deliver Israel from their political oppression, deliver Israel from Rome, just like David did with the Philistines. And I have no source for this, but I do believe that they were all wearing red MAGA hats. MAGA? No, MAGA. Make Israel great again. Of course not. But they desired that political force for religious gain. But Jesus came from Galilee, a nowhere place. He didn't attend a prestigious university. He didn't come from money. He didn't come with worldly glory. He didn't come to maximize their potential or set up a kingdom in their land. He didn't come as they wanted, so they hated him. But he came according to Scripture. Isaiah 53 tells us, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. The doorway to heaven was born in Bethlehem, which didn't have majestic towers or beautiful cathedrals. So they twist scripture to make the gospel of form more desirable to our earthly wants. And the result has been the prosperity gospel, the social gospel, mysticism, and therapeutic moralistic deism. Wherever there is a longing for wealth and health, perfectionism, activism, or a desire for the church to take over the state, there you see a church that longs to maximize your potential. And they attack the pitifulness of the cross. They'll say Christians shouldn't suffer. Christians shouldn't honor Caesar. Caesar should honor us. We shouldn't be persecuted. We should be attacking. We should attack. We should take back. The Lord shouldn't take away. The Lord should only give. But please don't hear what I'm saying. Use your Second Amendment right. Work hard. Invest. Take every opportunity you have. But there's a distinction here. Common grace. This work in this world is not sacred vocation. This is not sacred vocation. The gospel is not civil. It's sacred. And the cross reveals the holy. And the cross reveals the holy in suffering. And hidden in the pain, you find your Lord. Verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, in him you do not know." Now the words proclaimed, taught, and in the temple meant that Jesus is here prophesying like the prophets of old. And like the prophets of old, he's crying out. He's crying out against Israel's unbelief. So Christ in the prophetic voice, rebuked their unbelief. They knew his earthly origins, and that's all they needed to know. But Christ said, you need to know more. You need to look lower. They knew he wasn't gloriously enough. He wasn't glorious enough. And that's all they needed to know. But he said, look lower. Verse 29. He says, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So only Jesus knows God, and we know him only through the cross, where in his service and suffering you find a God for sinners. Now today, many Christians want an ethical teacher. They want a moral example to help them on their own way. On their own way to glory, they need some help. But they're on their way to glory. And the mantra is God helps those who help themselves. He calls the righteous, apparently, or at least those progressing the way, who with a shot of grace can maximize their potential and make it. But they're looking too high to find the Lord. You must look lower. You must look lower to your sin, misery, and powerlessness to see God. And when you look low enough, you find the Lord of your shame. Then you discover more than a helper. You see the God who saves. But control was their want. They wanted control. They wanted to control Jesus. They wanted glory. But there was one problem. They had one problem, and that problem was God. So they were seeking, verse 30 says, they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They didn't lack the will to hurt Jesus, they lacked the power. But Christ was on the way to the cross. That's where we're headed. He's on the way to the cross, and the Jews would stumble along the way. And their stumbling over Christ would put him to death. But not because they wished it, but because God promised the cross. Because our God is the God of the cross. And at the cross, and I will say only at the cross, do you find God. You can only find God at the cross, the Lord of your shame. Verse 31, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So here you see two kinds in the church. Some hate when the gospel is proclaimed while others love it. Some attack while others rejoice. And the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Because there was a pro-Jesus side, the believers, and the anti-Jesus side, the unbelievers, and the unbelievers were challenging the religious authorities, they had to act now. They finally have to act. If they want to hold on to their religious power, it's time to act. So they decided to carry out their devilish intent, but again, they had no power here. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. And Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to come and go as the Father pleases. I will come and go as the Father has called me. And when he calls me home, I will go. I will go as the Lord's will. And though they will put him to death, he will not be destroyed by death. The cross will put off death once and for all, and then it's glory. See, it's not glory now. Now is the time of the cross. Just as Christ lived the life, became obedient, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man, to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And by his obedience, resurrected in glory, every knee will bow in heaven and earth. Every knee will bow one day. There will be glory one day with every knee bowed before the Lord. But you must recognize that right now, Christ didn't die to serve you. Christ didn't die to give you glory. Christ didn't die to serve you. Christ died because he served you. The gospel is Jesus putting the handmaid's towel around his waist, getting on his hands and knees to wash your dirty feet, to wash you clean by his blood. He is the servant. He is the deliverer because of the cross. He isn't a self-help guru helping you maximize your potential. The way of the cross is the way to Christ, and that's the way of the Lord. And that is where you find your Lord. Verse 34, you will seek me and you will not find me, for where I am, you cannot come. Now, I must say this, the way of the church is sola fide. We come by faith alone. That's what we see in this text. For other churches, other kinds of churches, the other church, and wants you to maximize your potential, they turn faith into faithfulness. So faith, the act of faith, actually becomes an action that you do. It is your faithfulness. And faithfulness is how you maximize your potential. It's how the kingdom of God is established in our land. Christ is either a faith-based guru or a dispenser of medicinal grace that enables you to gain that potential. But you look in vain who seeks to find the way to God, Christ helping me. For the time is too short and the way is too long. Notice the text. He says, you cannot come. He doesn't use the future. This is present tense. Not now. Presently, he says. Presently, you cannot come. He's not saying the future you won't be with me. He's saying presently, you cannot come. Why the present tense? Because verse 19, drop back to verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Be holy as I am holy. Is that Moses? It's Moses. Yet none of you keeps the law. But none of you keeps the law is why the present tense, but you cannot come. You cannot come because no one is obedient. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. to be your obedience, because presently you cannot come. Who you are presently, you cannot come. Presently, we are sinners, presently unable, totally unable to go to God. So we need faith, not faithfulness. Faith is the time to realize your lack of transformation. Faith is the eyes to see that I am not who I need to be. I'm not being transformed. I'm not building the kingdom of God. Faith is the time to see the reality of your sin and accept it. It's the reality. And faith means the church is not a place of good people, but sinners who cannot save themselves, but who long for a Savior. It is the time of faith. You cannot come. Verse 35, the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks to teach the Greeks?" This is a reference to the diaspora. It's where the Jewish people fled out from Israel into the lands all around them, which they just called Greeks. They're not all necessarily in Greek, but they're all Greeks now. And even the term Greek is a derision. They're actually calling the Jews who don't live in Israel the Greeks. Does he intend to go teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, "You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot go"? They believed that Jesus was going to go outside of Israel. They're like, "Oh, you're going to go outside of Israel," because they're utterly confused. They're confused about Christ's self-revelation. They don't understand the word. And they don't believe because they don't believe the word, or they don't believe because they don't understand the word. Because faith follows Scripture. And where Scripture is understood, there is the power of God and there is faith. And so Jesus gives them the word. He gives them the word that they might believe. Verse 37, he says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out." Again, prophetic voice. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now the feast of booths, that's our context. The feast of booths was an old covenant celebration for the old covenant church. This is the old covenant church celebrating an old covenant celebration, an old covenant sacramental life. The old covenant sacramental life included this feast. And on this feast of booths, on the last day, all the faithful Jews would go to Israel and they would take water and they would process around the altar seven times. They would process around the altar with the water seven times, and then they would pour out their libation, their water, upon the burnt offerings. And this had great significance in the Jewish life of the day. It represented, this is harvest time, it represented thankfulness for the water that the Lord had given Israel for the harvest. The Lord had produced them a great harvest. But spiritually, it was a picture of God abundantly pouring out his grace upon his people. It was a sacrament, a sign of plentiful, that signified the plentifulness of grace. And that grace wasn't medicine to transform your human potential. Grace doesn't maximize your possibilities. So Jesus, with great emphasis and authority, proclaimed that he was the water. He was the water. See, you see, the blessing of this feast was the cross. You see, grace is God's promise to cover all your sins with his precious blood. But who gets covered? Who gets this water? The thirsty. It's only for the thirsty. So by inviting the thirsty to himself, Jesus indicated that what was sought and celebrated during the feast was found in himself. What they sought, what they celebrated, the fulfillment was Christ. And the thirsty are those who know the weariness, the dryness of their souls. They see the reality of sin and their lack of transformation. Why do I keep doing the sins? I pray, God, give me strength, and I fail. Has that ever happened? Does that sound familiar? Is that just me? No. Are you pitiful? Are you weak? Feel unworthy? Then you're thirsty. You are thirsty. And Christ will quench your weary soul. Christ will quench the drought of your misery. Look at verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A couple of things here. When the Old Testament mentions flowing waters, one thing you have to recognize, the scriptures that Christ quotes, you're not going to find that verse anywhere. You're not going to actually find that verse, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But it's Jesus quoting the sum of Old Testament. Every time the Old Testament mentions flowing waters, it's always a reference to the gift of the Spirit under the image of water. The Holy Spirit cleanses and refreshes. And how does the Holy Spirit cleanse and refresh? The key to understanding this whole pericope, verses 37 through 39, the key is the clause, yet the Spirit had not been given. This is where you underline, this is where you highlight, yet the Spirit had not been given. Until Christ is glorified, Jesus is saying, until I am glorified, the Holy Spirit, he will not come until I'm glorified, because the Spirit draws the abundance mentioned here, the rivers of living water. He draws that living water from the fullness of Christ's finished work. The rivers of living water is the work of Christ that the Holy Spirit draws from that river and gives to the thirsty. The Holy Spirit washes us with the blood and Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit washes us with Christ. The Holy Spirit refreshes us with the blessings of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us what Christ gained for us on the cross. That is why he has not yet come, because Christ has not finished. But when Christ finished, when Christ said it is finished, the Holy Spirit had to come to give us that finished work of Christ, that we who are thirsty might be filled. The Holy Spirit gives Christ to the thirsty because we're dried up vessels. Our sin leaves us wanting. And you can seek to fulfill your spiritual longing with good works. You can cheat yourself with vanity and pride. Lie to yourself that you're getting it done. Ignoring the reality that you see so clearly. Your friends see it. Your spouse sees it. Your neighbors see it. But you can lie to yourself. I'm getting it done. Cheat yourself with vanity and pride. But only Christ has what we need. And he supplies salvation abundantly to everyone who would freely drink. And then Jesus shows us how to freely drink, because he only mentions one way to drink. There is only one way to quench your thirst. One means to that great end of glorious, that great end of Christ's glorious work. There is one means, one way to receive that life-quenching, living water. Whoever believes. Because none keeps the law. So it is always whoever believes. Whoever believes. We do not come on foot to Celestial City. Pilgrim's Progress, sorry, it's a great book. Read it. That's another good book for 2024 after you finish Lord of the Rings. Pilgrim's Progress. But that's the way you should do it, Lord of the Rings and Pilgrim's Progress. I have one problem with Pilgrim's Progress, though. It's written by a Baptist. And you can see it. Sorry, Baptist friends. But here's my problem with Pilgrim's Progress. He's by himself. It's not Pilgrim's Progress. It's the pilgrims. It should be like, I know you can't do it, but it should just be him with the whole church. The whole church is going towards Celestial City. Anyway, it's a great book. Baptists do great things sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. All right, off my bully pulpit. We come by faith and holding on to Christ as we pass through the valley of death. We forsake all that is within because we know that within is only sin and misery. So let me ask you, how desperate are you? Do you lack all that is necessary to please a holy God? Do you often fail at temptation? It's going to sound like an infomercial. Do you often fail at temptation? Do you lack transformation? Are you pitiful? Do you feel at the end of every day saying, oh, what a wretched man that I am? Here's the last question of my infomercial. Are you weary and heavy laden? Then Christ will give you rest by his finished work. So this is not how infomercials are supposed to end, but here I go. And rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in suffering, for God is only revealed at the cross. And God is hidden, but he is found clearly when you see your pain and you cry out to the Lord. You find your lowliness, and when you look low enough, there's your Lord, where he's always been, with the brokenhearted and the contrite of heart. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.